Colossians chapter 4, we'll begin in verse number 7, read down through the end of the chapter. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. I was up here practicing that. It didn't help. My fellow prisoner saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them which are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician. I always like to see Luke's name. And Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphos, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be unto you. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to study these lesser known servants of God. Maybe lesser known because there's not much in the Bible about them. But Lord, I think just as blessed and rewarded and celebrated in heaven. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us, Lord, to just be faithful. We were reminded this morning that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil. The evil, yes, but and the good. And thank you, Lord, that you are the rewarder. You are the judge. Nothing's done in secret. That is for you. That's not going to one day be blessed and rewarded. And so I pray that this will be an encouragement to God's people tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So interesting, this list. A lot of different people mentioned. Several places mentioned. Did you notice that Paul wanted this letter written to a church in Laodicea? Boy, that ought to ring a bell with us. Think about that. And so some very interesting things in Paul's closing comments. When you take the closing comments in Colossians and you couple them with other mentions of these people and places in the Bible, there's a lot to learn. So we're going to go through this verse by verse tonight, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. As I mentioned in my prayer, you know what? I believe that when we get to heaven, it seems like I think there'll be a lot of us, I mean a lot of us, that want to go find the Apostle Paul. I mean, we've read so much about him, and God used him in such an amazing way, and the Lord used him to write a lot of the Bible, and the book of Acts, of course, almost over half the book of Acts is really a bio chronicling his adventures as a missionary, church planter, and all these things. But I think if you go and find Paul, he's probably going to be hanging out with a bunch of people. And when we go to him and say, well, we've always wanted to meet you, I think what he's going to say is, I'm not really the one you need to meet. He said, I think he's going to say, there's so much, so many stories that are untold. And I think he's going to say, you know, I know you want to meet me, but come over here. I want you to meet this guy. And tell him what happened when we were here. And I want you to meet this person. You know what? If it wasn't for this person, there wouldn't be an Apostle Paul. And I want you to meet this person over here, because literally this man was willing to lay down his life for him. He saved my life. My life would have been over if God hadn't used him. And I think that's true concerning anybody that you might recognize as a known name in Christianity. I promise you there are always those people around them that if it had not been for those people, those men and those women would have never accomplished what God allowed them to accomplish in in their life. So let's look at some of these folks tonight. Let's get to know them a little bit. I like studying the names of the Bible. I think that Bible names and their meaning shed light. I think God's very, there's always, it seems like, a strong connection between the meaning of their name and what God used in their life. So let's look at some of them tonight. We start, first of all, with Tychicus and Onesimus. And that is chronicled in the first three verses there, 7, 8, 9. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things that are done here. And so we have these two men that are mentioned together. Tychicus, his name means fortuitous. And it's interesting, when you study the root word of that name, it means a man, watch this, who helps make good fortune. Who helps make good fortune. You know, sometimes we might say he's fortuitous, or he's the fortunate one, as if luck is involved. There's an old statement that I read, an old Latin phrase, that I wouldn't tell you the Latin, but it's translated like this. Fortune favors the bold. Fortune favors the bold. And a lot of times what we just look around and think, boy, it just seems like people, that person's just so fortunate. You might kind of want to look at their life. Because you know what? Here's a man that's mentioned five times in the Bible, but his name means fortuitous. It means this is a man who helps make good fortune. You know what? If I'm the Apostle Paul, I'd like to have that guy around me. Because he's kind of one of these guys that can make good things happen. You know, it seems like you always need those guys. By the way, every ministry needs those guys. Where, you know what, I can pull somebody aside and say, you know what, I don't know where to go. I don't know who to see. I don't know who to contact. I'm not even sure how to get this done. But boy, we need this. And a guy says, don't worry about it, preacher. I'll figure out a way to make it happen. Did you hear that? Don't worry about it, preacher. I'll figure out a way to make it happen. Well, you know what? Where does that start? With prayer? Absolutely. But folks, I want to say this. It doesn't end in prayer. It doesn't end in prayer. Fortune favors the bold. I think God wants us to pray. I also think that God wants us to put feet to our prayers. You heard the story about the preacher that kept going up behind his pulpit and saying, folks, there's a tavern and it's open across the street, opening across the street, and we've got to pray. We've got to pray that God doesn't let it happen. And the night before the grand opening, it burnt down to the ground. And one of the deacons the next day came into church and he smelled just a little bit like smoke. And the preacher began to question him, and he said, preacher, you'll have to forgive me. I did exactly what you said. I prayed. But I also may have put a little feet to my prayers also, you know. And I do think that a lot of times what we, I'll say it. You know what, I'm all for prayer, but don't hide behind prayer. Let's not hide behind prayer. I think that I'd want this guy on my team. I think, you know what, there's a guy that says, listen, you know, Apostle Paul, I can't even imagine all the moving parts in starting a church and planning a church and planning the trip to the next church. And city and all of the things that the everyday things that the Apostle Paul didn't have the time to pull off because he was focused in what God called him to do. And to have a man that just said, you know, at the beginning of every day, what do you need to happen today? Preacher, don't worry about it. I'll figure out a way to get it to make it happen. And I thought what a good man, what a good reputation. He's called here a beloved brother. He's called here a fellow servant, a faithful minister, a fellow servant, and obviously a real key player and an important part of Paul's missionary team. And then Onesimus, did you recognize that name? You know, when Paul wrote the book of Philemon, he was in prison, and guess who he got thrown in prison with? Who did he share a cell with? This servant that decided that he was tired of being a servant, and he was going to run off, and he was going to do his own thing, and he did that to a Christian brother of Paul. by the name of Philemon. But you know what? Paul's in the prison cell and he begins to witness to this guy and he gets saved. And then you know what? After he got saved, he began to talk to you about the Apostle Paul. And he said, you know what? I'm glad that you got saved. Now listen to what I'm going to say. I'm glad that you got saved. And all of your sins are under the blood. There's no record in heaven. But you know what? Down here on earth, it's important that you still make restitution. There's some things you've done that you need to make right. Oh, I can't go back. He'll have me thrown in jail as soon as I get there. And you know what? He won't accept me. And Paul said, let me write a letter. Let me write a letter. And when they send you back, they caught him. And you know what they were going to do with that? Yeah, they caught him. They're sending you back to Philemon. And Paul says, you know what? I know Philemon. You know what? I think that Paul won Philemon to the Lord, if you read the letter. And he won his servant, his wayward servant, to the Lord. Now, this is the encouragement when I think of Onesimus. Because here he is now years later, folks. And what's said about him? With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. He was originally from Colossae. Who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Now, Paul wanted to send two people, that could go to Colossae and tell them about Paul and what's going on in his life, and then find out from the church of Colossae what's going on there and bring the news back to Paul. And who does he pick? He picks the fortunate one, the one that's going to figure out a way to make things happen, okay? Hey, you know what, Paul? I'll work it out. Now, listen, I don't have a lot of money. I'll work it out. I don't know exactly. Don't worry about it. What do you need me to do? I'll work it out. And then he turns around to this ex-prisoner, this guy that has a jaded past, this guy that did a lot of wrong in his life. But guess what? He received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I mean, here's a guy that was a criminal. He broke the law. He deserved to be in jail. But you know what? That's not mentioned here. You know what's mentioned? That he's faithful. You know what's mentioned? That he's a beloved brother. He's one of us. He's one of us. He's on our team. And you know what? This is a man that Paul grew to be able to trust with an assignment like this. Oh, that makes me feel good. That makes me feel good. Well, preacher, you don't know about my past. Well, you know what? God doesn't know about it either, because he's separated it from as far as the east is from the west. He's put it under the blood. It's forgiven in heaven. But here's a man that also, I think the reason that God elevated him and exalted him to a trusted position was, you know what? When he got saved, he went back to the best of his ability and he made things right. And folks, listen to me. I'm for people getting saved, but I also believe in the biblical principle of restitution. And well, it's under the blood. It may be under the blood, but that doesn't mean there aren't some things that maybe you did before you were saved that you need to go back and you need to make restitution. Maybe there's an apology that needs to be made. Maybe there's a relationship that needs to be mended. Maybe there's something or somebody that you did wrong that you need to go face them. And whatever they say that you need to do to make that thing right, you'd be willing to do it. You'd be surprised the doors that would be open to born-again Christians to influence others if we'd stop running from those responsibilities and go back and fulfill those responsibilities. How about those two men? Boy, those are good men to have on your team. And then we have Aristarchus, Marcus, and Justus. And very interesting. Aristarchus, his name means best ruler. It comes from two words. It means best ruler or one who rules well. And I put beside this, I think probably he was a good man to put in charge of something. He just had that ability. From his name, it appears that he had, before he was saved, an important position. But you know where he is now? He's on the team. He's on the missionary team. You know what? Maybe he ran a big business, or maybe he was into politics, and maybe he was looked up to, and maybe he was a ruler amongst the people. But at some point, God touched his heart and said, why don't you go with Paul, and why don't you do something grander and greater than just being a politician? Why don't you go out there and be a missionary? Amen. And so that's who this person is. He's mentioned four times in the Bible and mentioned as a fellow prisoner. And I'm not going to have you go back and look at a lot of scripture, but hold your place there and go to Acts 19, because when I think of this man and I hear Apostle Paul talk to him in the four places that he's mentioned, I think a lot of what happened and the bond that was created between between the Apostle Paul and this man here is because of something that happened at Acts chapter number 18. We see, of course, Acts chapter 19. If you look in verse number 23, if you have a Scofield Bible right above there, it says the uproar of the silversmiths at Ephesus. You remember this story? I'm telling you what, the problem with Paul is that he'd show up at a place and people start getting saved. And then you know what? They'd start turning from their idol worship. They'd start getting saved, turning from their idol worship. But that means the guys making the idols are being put out of business. And the love of money is the root of all evil. And you talk about stir some things up. Verse 23, in the same time there arose no small stir about that way. That way, that's what they called it. They called this early movement, many of them called it the way or that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger." Come on, just speak the truth. That's what you're really worried about. Okay, you're lying in your people, your pockets through the deceit of people, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of Ephesus." And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius, and there he is, Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. When Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not, and certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into that theater. You know what? This guy was there in Ephesus, part of a citywide riot that was created by the preaching of the gospel and the conversion of souls. You know, people talk about war buddies. You know, these guys that went across, and military men I'm talking about, and fought in the wars together and came back home together, and they sit around, they talk about their stories and the things that they saw and the things that they did. Well, let me tell you something, folks. We're in a war also. And I think when we get to heaven and we go over to talk to the Apostle Paul, maybe this guy right here is going to be close by. And he says, and I'm going to go to him and say, "Hey, tell me what happened in Ephesus. What was that like?" He's like, "Listen, they had me outside." All right? They wouldn't let me go in. Matter of fact, the disciples said, "Hey, but you know what? Let me tell you who was in the mix of it. Let me tell you, let him share how God got him out of that." And you know what? Neat stories. And that created a bond, I believe, between him and the Apostle Paul that just carried on. Again, he calls him his fellow prisoner. I like that. He says, "My fellow prisoner saluteth thee." This is the guy that I was always getting in trouble with. This is the guy with, you know what? If Paul was in the lead, he'd have got arrested. So who was in the lead here? I like Christian troublemakers. I like Christian troublemakers. I like guys that I call them the point of the spear. I like guys that are out there willing to push the envelope for the Lord Jesus Christ. I like them because I'd rather they get arrested than me. That's why I like them. And so what a neat guy. Isn't this neat? God called a man by the name of Paul, but then he puts these different personalities and these different men that have these different strengths around them. What a fascinating study. And then there's a man by the name of Marcus. And by the way, his name means the Christ-like one. Well, how about that? The Christ-like one. He was Barnabas' nephew. Okay, Paul calls him also in other places in the Bible. He's mentioned three times in the Bible. Calls him his fellow servant. In one place, he calls him my son, Marcus. And I think that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had a very close relationship. I don't know, you all probably have this in your somewhere. Almost every family in here have this, where you got so close to another family that you know what? It's almost like their kids became your kids. their nephews are your nephews. Their nieces are your niece. I mean, it's just, and you know what Paul said? You know what? If he's related to Barnabas, he's my son in the faith. And here's a man that obviously very much like Jesus Christ. I think I'd like to have him on my team. And then Justice, that one means the just one. And I love this. It means literally this, the one who can be counted on to do right, to do right. And I think Paul gathered these people around. It's not that we all don't want to do right, but you know what? There's that one Christian, it seems like, that God puts in several Christians in a church that just really, God very much impresses them on the importance of not doing just the big things right, but let's do the little things right. If we're going to do it, let's do it right. And I think that as Paul sat around and talked, and as they were planning different things, and as they got into different situations, and sometimes under the pressure, imagine that, the pressure of the ministry and the pressure of persecution and all the things they were trying to do and pull off. You know, I think sometimes that probably in those hot button moments, there could be some things that were thrown out. Well, you know what we need to do? Or you know what we ought to do? Or, well, that's not fair. You know what we ought to do? That there needs to be this man that... Here you have, you know who you have right here? You have the man that's the bold man mentioned with these three. Then you have the man that's like Jesus, that's thinking, well, what would Jesus do? Then you have this one that's saying, wait a minute, guys, hold on. I know we're all stirred up over this, but what's the right thing? Let's make sure we do the right thing. Let's make sure we keep our testimony. And I thought, again, this is just those that God brought to the Apostle Paul and surrounding him with. It's interesting, but Justice is mentioned as one of the uncircumcision. He was a Gentile. Imagine that. Paul led a Gentile on his team. Amen. He's only mentioned this once in the Bible. There are three different justices that are mentioned, but there are three different people. This is the only mention of him, and one of these days we'll meet him in heaven, and he'll have some stories to tell. Look at verse 12. Epaphras, one who is devoted to another. One of the things that you'll notice about Epaphras, that's what his name means. One who is devoted to another. And I believe that God called Epaphras because God knew that there needed to be some men whose heart was just given over to help the Apostle Paul. He was devoted to the Apostle Paul. And Epaphras, verse 12, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect, complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them that are in Hierapolis. Now, he's mentioned three times. Once he's mentioned actually earlier in this book. And chapter 1, I think, in verse number 7, if I remember, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. And I wrote down what the Bible told us about him here. He's a fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ, a servant of Christ. But this is what I put beside his name. You know what? This man was a prayer warrior. He was a prayer warrior. You know what it says there? He says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. I think Paul called his organizational meeting sometime. Hey, get everybody together. We got to make some decisions. I've got to get. And so, I think he'd get to the meeting. He'd look around. Where's Epaphras? He's in his room. But we're having a meeting. You know how he is. He's in his room. Well, what's he doing? Paul, you know what he's doing. Well, and then what do? You know, do you go send for the guy? Do you bawl him out for not being at the meeting? You know, I mean, if you want to get out of going to most meetings that you won't, just pray, man, just pray. It's really hard. What do you do? Paul's like, well, I need him. I need him. So he knows what's going on here. And then I think Luke said, well, then you go get him. Well, I'm not going to go get him. You go get him. And you know what? I have a hard time interrupting anybody if they're talking to the Lord. And then Paul's just like, oh, you know what? Somebody take notes. We'll catch it up later. And maybe more important than that meeting was that meeting. Maybe the reason they made the good decisions in this meeting was because of that meeting. And church, there's just no way. There's no way till we get to heaven to understand the importance of prayer warriors in local assemblies. You know, if you're with the Lord and you meet with him on a regular basis and you're praying for your church and you're praying for your preacher and you're praying that God gives this ministry a good testimony and good wisdom as we go forward, I'm going to tell you something. There's no way I can express the value of that. But here he had him on his team. He's the prayer guy. Probably irritated him half the time. But you know what? Paul's like, you know what? I'm not sure sometimes at the end of one of these meetings he didn't say, guys, listen to me. You know who might be the most important member of this team? The guy that irritates us sometimes because we can't find him. And I'm not sure his example didn't have an influence on all of those men when it came to this idea of prayer. And then you have two men that are mentioned beside each other in verse number 4. And that is Luke and Demas. What two amazingly opposite individuals to put in the same verse. Now, let me just say this. At the writing of this letter, there probably wasn't much outward difference. They both were there. They were both on the team. They were both involved. I think everybody thought, you know what, these two can be counted on to the end. But I believe that the one thing that folks couldn't read is what's in the heart of these two men. And folks, everyone that backslides, the Bible talks in the book of Proverbs, the backslider in heart. Let me tell you where backsliding starts. It always starts in the heart of an individual. And let me just blow that trumpet for a minute. Let me draw your attention to it and ask you to be very tender to the Holy Spirit of God. Because this is something that's not between me and you. This is something that is between you and God, and you have to really watch. Okay, but long before somebody quits on God, and we see it, something was happening long before in their heart that we couldn't see and didn't see. And I'm not sure if everybody wasn't a little shocked. I'm not sure when all of a sudden they had one of those organizational meetings or they were talking about it and someone turned around and says, where's Demas? And then someone, maybe Paul again, said, well, go check on him. And he comes back and says, his stuff's gone. What do you mean his stuff's gone? His stuff's gone. He just cleared out. He's gone. And you know what? Everybody on that team had responsibilities. Everybody on that team had things that they were assigned to do. Everybody on that team. All of a sudden, guess what? He just left. Just gone. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And you know what? Here they are going from Gentile city to Gentile city. Watch this. Gentile city to Gentile city. And Paul walks in and he sees lost souls. And he hears the steps of men and women marching towards the brink of hell. And I'm not sure Demas isn't, he's on the team. But you know what he's seeing? He's seeing the bright lights. And he's seeing the riches. And he's seeing the supposed fun. And you know what? He may have been going through the motions of being on a missionary team. But there was something more alluring to him than to spend his life trying to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. But then on the other side of that coin, you have Luke. And I don't know, I just say his name. I just see his name and I smile. Here's a doctor. A doctor. You think about Paul's situation, what we know about the Apostle Paul and him being very candid, God allowing him through inspired scriptures to share some of the physical difficulties that he had. And you know, he had very much a thorn in the flesh. That's not a figure of speech, folks. That means he had something physically wrong with him. Some people said that his eyesight was an issue. There's other people that have speculated other things because of the way he mentions this or that in the scriptures. But I think Paul is somebody, a preacher, that battled with health issues. And guess who God put on his team? Here's Luke, and he calls him the beloved physician. Isn't that sweet? And you know what? Luke's the one that I think Paul's done, and he gets done preaching and he's worn out and he gets back to the room. And you know what? Luke makes sure that, you know what, he's hydrating and makes sure that he's got a meal. And he's the one telling him, listen, I know that you want to go, you've got to rest a while, Paul. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay, you remember that? You wrote that in the church to the letter in the church of Corinth, okay? You write something, but you don't want to live it. All right, doc. I'll lay down for a while. You just lay down for a while. Here, drink this first. Amen. Then he thinks he's laying down for a while, and he wakes up, and he says, what time is it? And Luke is just smiling at him and says, listen, I want you to do the will of God, but the will of God for my life is to see that you're able to do the will of God. I like Christian doctors. I like Christian doctors. I like doctors I can sit down with and not just talk about my physical body, but also have an understanding of the spiritual, the soul, the spirit. I think Christian doctors are so important. And here's Brother Luke on the mission team. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? And then we see in verse number 6, we see this. I'm sorry, verse number 15 and 16. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. And I mentioned this, but think about this. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphos and the church which is in his house. And of course, a lot of these new assemblies, I think it was over 400, my research was right, over 400 years after Acts chapter number 2 is the first recorded record of a church actually owning property and its own building. For 400 years, you know where the church met? It met in borrowed properties and in people's houses, and that's just the way it was. Part of it was because of the great persecution, and part of it was, that's just the way it was. And by the way, they take away the church's tax exempt and do a few handful of other things. We may be all meeting at a pole barn again one of these days, and y'all be calling saying, whose farm are we showing up to, or whose house, or whose front yard? That's okay. I mean, Chad's already building another church out there. He thinks it's a workshop. Oh, I like when God deceives people and thinks that they're building something for them, and next thing you know, and you think I'm exaggerating. I'm telling you, go look at what's happening in China. Go look at what's happening all over the world. Buddy, you can't buy property. You can't have a public place. You can't have an open air. And you know what? Christians are still gathering, and they're still not forsaking the assembling of themselves together. Hey, listen to me. Can I just hit church attendance one more time? All right. If people in China will risk their lives to obey that verse, how can we, with the freedoms we have, what are we going to say to the God of heaven one of these days when we stand before him and he said, what about that not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together? And in that need. But here, I wanted to mention that, man. But here, Paul, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. And you know what I did? I read that. And he said, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodiceans. Now, here's just, I didn't have time to study it out, so I put on the side of my notes a little sermon idea, okay? And I thought to myself, okay, you know what happened to the church of Laodicea? You know where they ended up eventually? I wonder what discernment God gave the apostle Paul to see that that church needed what was in this epistle. And I think I'm going to put that on my list. And one of these days I'm going to go back to the book of Colossians and I'm going to go down through it. And I'm going to say, what are the things in Colossians, this letter, that if the church of Laodicea had listened and taken seriously, maybe they wouldn't have ended up where they were. And then he says also in conjunction with that, he said not only to have that epistle read to them, but he says, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And this is not talking about what John wrote later on, what Jesus gave them. There's a lot of letters that Paul wrote and was written from a church back to him that did not become a part of the inspired word of God. But you know what? There were a lot of letters written. Hey, Sunday school teachers, I'm telling you, you want to just change some lives in your Sunday school class? Okay, preacher, I'm busy. I know we're all busy, okay? Are we going to just hide behind that forever? I'm asking you, do you want to change lives in your Sunday school class? It would be so important, and you'd be shocked at the impact that letters have. Americans have gotten away from the art of writing letters and the importance of receiving letters and writing letters and sending them back and forth. And I'm going to tell you something. Preacher, you know what, I just have these kids for an hour, and boy, just to get them all settled in and try to teach them a little Bible, and then they go back into the homes and situations and school systems and all the influences. All right, but maybe a letter from time to time that would arrive into their mailbox that would say, wow, my Sunday school teacher prayed for me, and they thought about me, and they really are interested in me, and they really care about me. And that's just not for Sunday school teachers. I think that letters are something that could have a great impact, a big impact, if we'd get back to writing them. Amen? And so I thought that was interesting. What a thought. Think about this. Laodicea, we know where they ended up. What was in this book that Paul said at the end of it through inspiration? You make sure that after you read this epistle, you take it to Laodicea and you make sure that it's read to them also. What is in this epistle that might have turned them away from the direction that they were going? Then Archippus. Archippus is an interesting guy. Verse number 17. And say to Archippus, he's interesting because of what his name means, and he's interesting because of what Paul says to him. Okay? Now, notice this. Archippus, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now, of all of the names that's on this list and what they mean, this is maybe the most interesting one. When I opened it and read it, I thought to myself, what? But Archippus means this, horse ruler. Horse ruler. Horse ruler. So I'm going, okay, there's got to be something here. So I went and I looked at the key words in there. And from what the word means, it means that Archippus was a rancher of sorts. He was one who owned horses, owned many horses, and one who was gifted with horses. And I thought, amen. The Apostle Paul had a cowboy. He had a cowboy friend. Man, it's always good to have a cowboy on your side, amen. But think about this now. Here's a man that got saved. Here's a man that has some means. Folks, listen to me. Horses back then is like automobiles today. All right, I'm talking about this. This is like a guy that owns a car dealership. Okay, he buys and sells horses. He has some means. Now think about where we're going with this and what Paul said. You're getting ahead of me. Good, I like it when you get ahead of me. We're thinking together. And you know what? He was successful. He found his niche. By the way, he had a real gift in this area. I mean, this is the original horse whisperer right here, all right? He had a gift in this area of life. And yet, watch this. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord. Okay? Did you hear that missionary letter that Brother Chad, I was listening to that missionary letter. And there was a military man and his wife that had a number of years in the military. And yet God had called them into ministry. Brother Mike Hall, that is on staff, I think vice president, president of Providence Baptist College. I think 14 years in the military, and God called him into the ministry. And you know what? There's people to this day that walk up to him and say, well, good night, you had 14 years into the military. I mean, good night. I mean, if you put that much time in, it's almost crazy. Well, what's crazy? Let me tell you what crazy is. Crazy is not doing the will of God. Okay. Yeah, but I would be benefited if, yeah, and here's a horse rancher. Here's a guy that had a thriving business that got saved. And you know what? I don't know what the ministry was that God had called him into, but he received from the Lord some ministry. Now he's trying to do this ministry. And yet he also is trying to stay into this. And I think Paul saw in him this battle. Because folks, listen to me, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And you know what, it was like Paul's like, I think this is very respectfully written. I don't think he's embarrassing the man. I think the people in Colossae saw that this man was fighting this battle, and I think he was a good man. And I think Paul was just giving him that little nudge. Listen, brother, I understand that from a human perspective, people are going to call you crazy if you walk away from this money machine. But you know what? God could call, God, you have received of the Lord a ministry. He said, you see that you fulfill it. Okay? By the way, who wrote that? Who did God have write that? A man who walked away from some things. He had a big time position too. I mean, he was an up-and-comer. And I mean, he was one that was skyrocketing up the ranks. He was a young man in the Sanhedrin, but he was an important man and an up-and-coming man. And you know what he said? He said, those things that were gain unto me, he said, I count them but dung that I may win Christ. And folks, listen to me. I don't know in how this is applied in maybe your personal life, but I've watched a lot of men in the ministry that God's called into ministry. I've watched a lot of them walk away from an amazing future that the world would say, what are you doing? Okay, but you know what? God called him into the ministry, and the world's never going to understand it. But you know what? Take heed. Here's his message. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Yeah, did you, you do understand, okay, that we're not taking any of this with us. All right, we all know this, but it's good to say it out loud. You know, I mean, you know what? I've read the craziest story. I read the story about the guy that was buried in his new Cadillac. You say, that's crazy. No, it's true. I mean, you go to the, I was at the motel this week, and I was just eating breakfast, and I looked up, and they had a special on the History Channel about the pharaohs being buried. Not only were they buried with all this wealth and riches, by the way, which thieves break in and steal, all right, but they actually had temples attached to some of those pyramids and some of the bigger, more elaborate tombs that weren't pyramids, where they had chapels built where women and men came in every single day and left food offerings for them to sustain them. They would come in at night and leave the food and leave during the day because they believed that during the day they rose from the dead and they partook of those things and it sustained them, which is always kind of interesting to me. I'm pretty sure it was still there the next morning. But anyway, somehow they were told to do that. And you read of all of these cultures and all of these crazy attempts. And you know what, folks? All this stuff down here is just stuff. And I think of what David said. He said, I'm not going to offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. And you know what? God's going to sometimes ask us to sacrifice some things. I think serving the Lord ought to cost us something. If whatever your level of service is, it's not costing you anything, I think I'd be asking the Lord to go to a little higher ground. Because, you know what? We're not doing it to earn our salvation. But Jesus surely did show us that He was willing to pay a price for us. And so there's this kind of this interesting little nudge at the end of it. Take heed. God's given you a ministry, called you to a ministry. Okay? You see to it that you fulfill it. And then verse number 18, the last verse. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the study of this book. And thank you for these people. These are real people. They had real lives. And all that comes with having a real life. I mean, families, everyone had a different personality. Every one of them was created in their mother's womb, formed by your hands, specific personality types, specific strengths. And yet, it's just interesting to go down and look at these people and see all of the different types of people that God put together in one place with the Apostle Paul to do these amazing things. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help each and every one of us to understand that God has made us for a purpose and a reason also. And there's things that we can bring. If we will, we can bring our strengths and our gifts to the service of God. And Lord, thank you for every one of these types of people that are represented. Some of them are so different than the others. I don't think the man who maybe was the prayer warrior was the guy that maybe could be put in charge of something that demanded a lot of organization. Perhaps there's some men that could succeed in this position, but they wouldn't be the tip of the spear type of a guy. But Lord, it's not a matter of us trying to be like someone else. It's a matter of all of us thanking you for making us who we are and taking what you've given us and plugging it into the service of our King. So I thank you for these verses, Lord. I think they're powerful. I think they're life-changing. And boy, I can't wait to get to heaven and meet these folks. We pray these things in Jesus' name.